May we walk for the Lord this side of his coming. Join me as we pray. Father in heaven, we welcome now your presence. We thank you for the opportunity to be ministered as we would be in all aspects of the service and be reminded that as you walk to Calvary for us, in response, may we walk and live for you this side of your second coming. Be with us now. May we hear your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, I was familiar, and maybe you remember it too. It was a movie, and I think it was called The Time Machine. The Time Machine. And they would get into this, I was told, you get into this compartment of some kind, and you sit down, and they put something on your head, and you push a few buttons, and you can go into the future. You could go into the future. Well, I want to join you and welcome you to the time machine today as we open our Bibles to Revelation, the 13th chapter. In essence, friends, we are in a time machine. We are going into the future. Revelation chapter 13 describes a world that certainly is not the world that we live in today. In fact, most of us have a pretty difficult time understanding how Revelation 13 could possibly be fulfilled in this secular world that we live in today. It just doesn't seem to fit the world we live in. At least not yet, as of January 26, 2008. But first, a paradigm shift must occur. Have you ever heard that expression? Paradigm shift. Now, we know what the word shift means. It means some kind of a change. A change takes place. Paradigm. The idea of paradigm or definition would be the basic way to explain the way it is, reality. And reality, as we understand it today, here in this world today, is we live in a world that is accustomed by logic and science. We live in a secular world, a secular world, a secular society. As individuals, the paradigm shift that may happen in your life, it could happen pretty quickly, quite quickly. Societies change much slower. Much slower. But a paradigm shift, a unique, very quick change for an entire culture may take several hundred years. Several hundred years. But today, I would like for us to try to go behind the scenes of Revelation chapter 13. And there, I want to take us there, and I want to help us to see that it's not going to be over a period of 1,000 years or 100 years or so for a sudden, but rather a sudden change. A sudden change. Ellen White uses expression in a book called Christ Object Lessons on page 412. A sudden, unlooked-for calamity. And over again, many times using the terms, a new change, a different thing, a different approach than God has ever used will occur. And so come with me. Come with me to the time machine as we go behind the scenes and we see for ourselves this worldwide paradigm change that must happen before Revelation chapter 13 takes place. And we begin in our discovery, Revelation the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Follow with me. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on the horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now to verse 4. And so they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, go with me to verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, and whose names have not been written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Does this sound like the intellectual, rational world that you and I are still living in? Does it sound like that world? Sounds like a very religious world, doesn't it, to me? People in today's society are not particularly interested in religion. But Revelation chapter 13 tells us that the whole world is going to be amazed at this beast. So amazed that they follow it, and what else do? They worship it. That is not the world of today, is it? But it will be the world of the future. It will be the world of the future. That is, if there is a paradigm shift. And Revelation chapter 13 clearly implies that a paradigm shift will take place. Now, going on, as your Bibles are open, take a look at verses 11 through 17 of Revelation chapter 13. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Verse 7:15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. The Word of God. In today's world, about the only political system that I'm aware of, the only country that I'm aware of that is under some political system as it relates to religious or religious political system is that of Iran. And yet, here, according to Revelation chapter 13, at the very end of time, the governments all over the world will be under the control, under the domination of religious authorities. And not only religious control, but the passage implies here that the lamb-like beast will also have control over the world's economic institutions. The pressure is going to be on. And anyone who refuses to worship in the political correct way will be refused the right to buy or to sell. Thank God we do not live in such a world as that. But do you see it? Do you see it here as we've been looking at Revelation chapter 13? Revelation chapter 13 implies that there will be a paradigm shift. There will be a change when this lamb-like beast will enforce worship and even economic boycott, even death, if we do not worship their way. Now, if you and I think that Revelation chapter 13 is explicit, hold on and go with me now to Revelation chapter 17, where it is even more explicit than that of Revelation, the 13th chapter. Revelation chapter 17, let's just take a look at verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. I'm so glad you brought your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there is a Bible right there in front of you in your pew, or a neighbor nearby where you can follow with them. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Those of us who are students of Bible prophecy, we have an idea what some of these symbols represent, don't we? Notice there in verses 3 and 4, do you see the words woman and beast? Circle those if you are, those of you that feel comfortable in marking your Bible. Circle woman and beast. In Bible prophecy, a beast nearly always represents a nation or a political authority. The beast. And then we have the woman here, noted, in Bible prophecy. A woman represents what in Bible prophecy? Anybody? Church, right. And if we were to take the time and study Revelation chapter 12, we would study the true church, the pure church, God's last day church. But here in Revelation chapter 17, we have a woman that is identified as a harlot that represents a church that is in deep apostasy. And the first thing I noticed as I looked at this Revelation chapter 17 is that she has committed fornication. She has committed adultery with who? Take a look at it there in verse 2. She has committed adultery or fornication with the kings of the earth. All of these symbols trying to get across a message to us. The kings of the earth. The kings of the earth represent the governments of the world. Now, adultery, fornication, is a relationship between a man and a woman that God condemns. And so what is the picture here of Revelation chapter 17 telling us that at the end of time, before Jesus comes, a relationship will develop between the church, the woman, and the governments of the world, the kings of the earth. An adulterous relationship will take place. And look at verse 3, where it discovers there the nature of this unholy relationship. Take a look at it there. It says here in verse 3, these words, "So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast." We'll stop there. Now, this is very important. I find it very interesting, in fact, because a human rider always is in control of the animal that it rides, right? Think about that. We have a woman, the woman is riding on the scarlet beast. And so as we go behind the scenes of Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 17, we learn that at the very end of time, the woman, the apostate Christian church, will ride the beast, the governments of the world. Can you imagine this happening? An apostate church in charge of the world's political systems? Can you imagine it happening? This is hardly the arrangement of our world today, in our secular world of today. What a paradigm shift will have to take place. Truly, a significant change will have to occur in the relationship between Christianity and the governments of this world before we even see Revelation chapter 17 be fulfilled. We read here in this prophetic passage that the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the earth are intoxicated by the woman's wine. Do you see it there in verse 2? The woman's wine, circle wine. Anybody know what wine is a symbol of in Bible prophecy, especially in the book of Revelation? Wine is a symbol for false doctrines, false teaching, distortions. And so what is the verse trying to tell us here? It tells us that all the inhabitants of the earth will accept the false teachings of this all-controlling religious power at the end of time. Wow. What will have to happen for the political leaders and the common people, the inhabitants of this earth, to join voluntarily, underline that word, voluntarily with the woman in her way of thinking? What is going to have to happen? Think about it, friends. It would have been impossible. The last 100 years to the 21st century that we're living today, it would be impossible for anything like that to happen, that we see here in Revelation 13 and 17 to happen. The world we live in today is a secular world. It's too rational, it's too scientific, it's too secular. In fact, it's uninterested in religious things. Would you agree with that? In fact, not only uninterested, but a lot of times very hostile towards religious things. Reality right now, the world that we live in right now, the secularism has complete control of the Western major institutions of our world. Politics, science, education, communication. Ours is a secular world now. Now. Clearly, a major paradigm shift will have to be completed in order that Revelation chapter 13 and 17 would be fulfilled. And when it does, as you look at the overall passage of Revelation chapter 13, when it does, a major part of the institutions of this world will go back to what it was like during the Dark Ages. But wait a minute, some of you are thinking here, a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift. It takes hundreds of years for something like that to happen. How can that happen here? Are we going to have to wait hundreds of years before Revelation 13 and 17 actually takes place? I believe the answer is no. I believe the answer is no. Listen carefully. There is a way that a paradigm shift can occur almost overnight. Think about it. It's called a crisis. A crisis. And both the Bible and the writings of Ellen White predict that there will come a sudden crisis that will occur just before Jesus comes. And I believe that Revelation chapter 13 is about a crisis and how the world reacts and relates to that crisis. And I want to show you why. I believe Revelation chapter 13 and 17 are describing a crisis and why the whole world, certainly not the world of today, but the whole world is going to take on the religion of the beast. They're going to accept it. They're going to fall for it. They're going to accept it almost overnight. Now, to better understand what we have just read and studied here in Revelation chapter 13 and 17, I want to share with you a statement from a book, a very interesting title, and The Addictive Organization. The Addictive Organization. Listen to this. Do you agree with this? Quotes. In times of crisis, we allow people to take over and enact unusual procedures. Can you relate? crisis feeds on the illusion that control can bring the situation under control. Crises are used to excuse drastic and erratic actions on the part of the managers. Individuals have fewer responsibilities in a crisis as management gathers powers to ride out the problem. When crisis is the norm, management tends to assume an unhealthy amount of power on a daily basis, unquotes. What an excellent illustration of what we find will happen in Revelation chapter 13. Now, let me give you another illustration of that. Anybody here, and I want to thank Mary, she lets me borrow her Time magazine. And I've been reading it, Mary. I want to thank you again. And do you know who the man of the year for 2007 was? Who was it? Yes, Putin of Russia, the premier of Russia. And he's been called the leader who chose order before freedom. He chose order before freedom. And someone wrote in to the editor and made this statement here to the editor of the Time magazine. Quotes, "Your article mentioned that the people of Russia are willing to give up some of their freedoms for stability. I would make the case that many Americans are also willing to give up freedoms for security." January 21, 2008, Time magazine. Well, I would like to suggest that indeed, my friends, this is indeed going to be the case in the entire world when Revelation chapter 13 and 17 come to life. They will be willing to give up freedoms for stability. Willing to give it up. You see, Revelation chapter 13 is about a crisis and how the world will relate to that crisis when the pressure is on. However, as I've already studied, as we've studied here in Revelation chapter 13, you'll notice it does not say that there is a crisis. We don't see it there. It doesn't say that. And neither does it tell us what it is that brought about this crisis. But we've gone behind the scenes of Revelation chapter 13, and we see clearly, clearly, the existence that there is a crisis as we've studied the responses the world has given. Let me illustrate it this way, another way. Let's imagine that you and I go on a backpack trip. That'd be a great idea, but this is the backpack trip we've already been on. We went to Arizona. We flew to Arizona, and we did a backpack trip around the Grand Canyon. I hope you enjoyed the trip. It was during September 8 through 12, 2001. We wanted to get away from the hustle and the bustle of our everyday life. We took no cell phones. We set aside, well, we didn't even want to take a radio with us. We wanted it quiet. We wanted to be living in nature. We had no idea whatsoever what the world was doing during 9/11. And when we got back and we turned on the radio, we discovered the whole world was on red alert. The airline flights across the United States were shut down. Our military was given the power to shoot and arrest anyone who looked questionable. And the television and the radio we would tune into certainly wasn't the way we were used to seeing it, totally different. Certain human rights that we took for granted were taken away from us. And at first we had no idea what was going on. All we knew that there was a crisis that had occurred across the world. A paradigm shift had taken place almost overnight. Today we call it the crisis of 9/11. But I want you to go with me. Come with me to Revelation chapter 13. Because again, Revelation chapter 13 shows a very similar situation, a very similar situation. A crisis has occurred, and the two beasts of Revelation chapter 13 are gathering powers to themselves. So let's go quickly with our Bibles open. Revelation chapter 13, look at verse 7 again with me. It identifies something about that first beast. Notice what it says. Was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. This beast controls the world. Wow. Also in verse 7, it says this about the first beast. Was given power to make war against who? Against the saints of the Most High. You see, in an effort to consolidate its power, this beast is trying to rid itself of all opposition. Verse 15, let's look at the second beast. It causes all who refuse to worship the image, that is the image to the beast, to be killed. That's in verse 15. My, this beast uses the threat of death to consolidate its power. It's putting to extreme effort in order to rid all opposition. But take a look at verses 16 and 17. You're familiar with these verses. The second beast is going to do everything. He actually forces everyone to receive a mark or to suffer economic boycott. In other words, what's going to happen here is this beast uses the power of the economy as a means to stifle all opposition. Now again, I want us to understand that we're not told here why these two beasts are seeking to gain global control. We're not told that. Neither are we told why the world is just going along with it, because they would rather have security and stability and so therefore let go of their freedoms. Why are they reacting this way? But there is one thing that is clear, and that is this planet is going to be under a terrible crisis. And these powers are capitalizing, they're taking advantage of the situation by seizing the power and enforcing the policies to bring back under control their way. Their way. What a paradigm shift, friends, it's going to take under the final world crisis. Human rights will be sidestepped. The beast power will use methods that are certainly highly unethical. We call it today manipulation. Manipulation. And another evidence, as you take a look at Revelation chapter 13, that shows that there's a crisis that is occurring here behind the scenes, is a response of the majority of the people. Look at verses 3 and 4. All the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" With your Bibles now, turn with me, if you would, to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. Now, the fact that these people are so willing to follow the beast and to give it power and authority shows that there is a terrible worldwide crisis, something that turns 9/11 into non-comparison. Now, even though Revelation chapter 13 says next to nothing about the crisis that's going on behind the scenes, the Bible does not leave us in doubt and in the dark about it. In fact, Jesus Christ himself has given us some very important details. As you look at Luke chapter 21, Jesus, in his sermon on the signs of the last days, you remember the words, Luke 21, verses 25 and 26, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and in the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." That sounds like a crisis to me. No wonder Ellen White calls it the last great crisis. No wonder why she calls it the crisis of the ages. No wonder why she says this is a sudden, unlooked-for calamity. I would like to suggest that this crisis will create a powerful, powerful paradigm shift that we see described in Revelation chapter 13 and 17. Now listen carefully to what I want to share as we come to the nearer the close of our message today. As I read the Bible as a whole, as I read the writings of Ellen White as a whole, neither one of them imply that the falling of these heavenly bodies is the only reason why this paradigm shift takes place. It is not the only reason. In fact, add to the reasons wars, earthquakes, pestilence, false prophets, increasing immorality, general fear and apprehension. These signs, we've had them day after day after day, year after year in our lifetime. But the Bible tells us, and it's happening, they will increase in their magnitude and frequency just before Jesus comes. That's exactly what is happening. But, listen to this. Can you see how the falling of these heavenly bodies will bring about a sudden, unlooked-for crisis? A paradigm shift across the world. The falling of these heavenly bodies will increase the paradigm shift that we see illustrated here in Revelation chapter 13 and 17 that much faster, that much faster. And this, in turn, will turn over the political control of the entire world to these two beast powers. Now, please try to think of this. This terrible crisis in the world just before Jesus comes will create not one, but two powerful movements. And each of these movements will have their own explanation as to what is happening. What is happening? In fact, they will have already proclaimed the explanation to the world before the crisis occurred. As I study this great book of Revelation, I see one of those movements identified as the remnant of Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And then I see the other movement. The other movement is the beast power of Revelation chapter 13. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we believe that we have been given a unique mission. That does not make us more saved. That does not make us more loved. But it does give us a responsibility, an awesome mission and purpose. For more than 150 years, we have been spreading this message that is so clearly summarized in Revelation chapter 14. But so also has the beast power been spreading its message. And believe it or not, not only is the Seventh-day Adventist Church predicting terrible natural disasters just before Jesus comes, not only is the Seventh-day Adventist Church is saying the stars will fall again, but you will not want to miss my next message with you, where I will show you evidence that even the peace power is sharing such a message. But in closing the message today, I want to remind us that we know ahead of time. We know ahead of time what is going to happen to these two great movements at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've read the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation over and over again, and we discover that the beast power will put on superhuman strength, as it were, superhuman efforts to suppress, even try to destroy God's people, all of them. And for a time, it will appear that he is being successful, that he's going to be winning out. And I can say that on the basis of Scripture here. You take a look at the prophecies of Daniel and the stories of Daniel. Those Daniel and his three friends, they were in situations where it appeared that there was no way for God to intervene. They were going to lose out. They're going to lose their lives. No way. And Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 also says that this first beast will be given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Many of God's people will be arrested, They will have to face the courts of the land. They will lose their jobs, put in prison, some even for the sake of the truth in Jesus Christ will lose their lives. And ultimately, we are talking about a crisis where we'll not be able to buy or to sell unless we have the mark of the beast and worship the beast's way. However, at the darkest hour, when it appears that God's people have no way of escape, God will intervene and deliver his people. Amen? Amen? He will come through. The message of Daniel in Revelation is about a God who comes through for his people. And again, we study it here. We study the book of Daniel, and we learn about Daniel and his three friends. It appeared like there was just no way that God would come through, but God came through. Whether it be Daniel and his three friends when Nebuchadnezzar enforced a diet, when it became the fiery furnace or lion's den, God came through. God's promise is that he will come through for his final end time people. Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 1, says it this way, "And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there should be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is written in the book." Now I do not know, I do not claim to know, when this sudden, unlooked-for calamity, this paradigm shift will take place. I do not know. And really, we don't have to know. We don't have to know. Far more important, friends, far more important to you and me should be how we should prepare for that crisis. Amen? Because when it comes, friends, I want to be on the winning side. When it comes, I want to be praising the Lord. When it comes, I want to be claiming his promises. Amen? Let us pray. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you as we sat and allowed your Holy Spirit to enter into the time machine and to go back to Revelation chapter 13 and 17. We saw a crisis that is yet ahead. It's surely not the world that we live in today, Lord. May we be prepared. When that sudden change takes place, may we be close to you. And Father, in order for us to have that assurance, may we have that assurance now. May we know you as our personal Savior and Lord now. May we be close to you in your word now. May we talk to you now so that we can talk with you and claim your promises and believe your promises then. Thank you for the blessed hope, Lord. Thank you that the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen.